last Sunday was our 10-year anniversary. Man, who enjoyed our time last week? Man, it was so good. I was so encouraged by our gathering. It was so good to see Pastor Jeremy, Angelica, and Junia. I was encouraged by the word that reminded that Jesus is building his church in this city of Chicago. The block party afterward was fire. Thank you, Kayla, Maribel, and the teams who helped them out. I just had a ton of fun, So I'm grateful. Grateful to just be a part of this family. You know, sometimes I just step back and just marvel. Like, I'm amazed. Like, God, you let us be a part of what you're doing. Like, it's a privilege that God gives us to be a part of his work. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all of you. You all are just answers to prayers. And God has moved in our lives as a family and done beautiful things. So I'm extremely encouraged. You know, when I was younger, I was coming out of high school, and big Kirk Franklin's fan, And there's a song that he's written that's sung by a guy named Rance Allen called "There's Something About That Name." I ain't gonna sing it, man. I wish I could. I did this morning on my own. I'm not doing it with you all. He says, "There's something about that name, Jesus. It is the sweetest name I know. Oh, how I love the name Jesus. It is the sweetest name I know." And he goes on to talk about, and just recite those words. It is the sweetest name. There's something about that name. And this morning, I want to ask you, what is it about the name Jesus that we say is so sweet? Who is Jesus? Is he simply a quotable figure from history? Is he the European man represented in Renaissance art? Is he that revolutionary Jew from the first century? Is he the one on a cross, bare and breathless, destitute and defeated? Was he a prophet? Is he overrated? Was he pretend? Is he overstated? Is he worthy of headlines, storylines, underlines in your mealtime prayers? Who is Jesus? What is it about his name? You know, before I went on my sabbatical starting June 1st, my desire was to, upon coming back with you all, to jump in to the life of Jesus with you. Years ago, I preached through the book of Mark with you guys, and that was so much fun for me. And years have passed, and many of you were not here even when we did that. But my desire has been for some time to preach through the book of John in the Bible. John is that book of the Bible that's filled with so many stories about Jesus. Think about him turning water to wine in chapter 2. His talk with Nicodemus in John 3:16 and John 3. Or the woman at the well in John 4. And chapter by chapter, there are these memorable moments with Jesus. And we learn there is something about his name. And so today, what I want to do is begin a message series on the book of John, which we titled "Come to the Waters." Now look, family, the book of John's a long book. It's got 21 chapters, and I intend to preach through every verse of those 21 chapters. We're going to have some fun here. But I'm going to plead for patience with me, family, because I was estimating that this series will end probably about this time next year. We'll take some breaks along the way, but I trust what's going to come from this series, my burden, is that we would love the name of Jesus, that we would see him for who he is, for what he's done and what he means. For each of us as individuals, for us collectively, for our city, for our nation, for this world. And the book of John is a book that just portrays Jesus in such a unique way. There are four books of the Bible that lay out the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three we call the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of overlap between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, many believe that they borrowed off of one another as they wrote their books, Mark being the earliest of those books. But then we have the Gospel of John, which doesn't have much overlap with Matthew, Mark, and Luke at all. In fact, John writes quite uniquely, almost like he's trying to fill in some gaps. He wants to tell us more about who Jesus was. Not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are lacking, but that there's just so much more to say about Jesus. In fact, among the last chapters of the book, in chapter 20, John says, it's almost like he's lamenting. He's like, I'm finished my book here. But he says, basically, if I write everything Jesus did, I suppose all the books in the world couldn't contain it. And so what John does, he gives us unique aspects of the story of Jesus. And he leaves out certain things, which is wild. Like, he doesn't talk about Jesus' birth like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. He doesn't talk about the Lord's Supper like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. He doesn't have different encounters with demonic beings like Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. But what he does have are these I am statements that Jesus makes. Miracle upon miracle that Jesus performs. Words of Jesus that are spoken to pierce our hearts. And what John ultimately wants, he has a mission. He begins his gospel with a mission. He ends it making that mission clear. And in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, basically, he gives the whole purpose of the book. So I would say it's a spoiler, but seeing that we won't get to that chapter for about another year, you'll forget about it by then anyway. But John writes this in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is what the gospel of John's about. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, here's the purpose clause, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John's like, look, the whole reason I wrote this book is because I want you to believe. He's got a purpose in writing this. And family, as I preach this every Sunday, I want to keep that purpose in mind, that God wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, you would have eternal life through his name. There's something about that name, Jesus. So the Gospel of John is rich. It's intimidating for me because even as I unpack the words that we have for us today, I was telling Josh earlier today, I was like, man, there's so much meat here that I know I'm going to leave out. Yeah. And there's so much here that I'm learning that I don't really know how to explain. And I know there's so much here that I still haven't even begun to scratch the surface. And verse in and verse out, you get that sense that there's so much more. But family, I'm excited to journey through this beautiful gospel with you. There's something sweet about Jesus' name, and I want us to learn that together. Several years ago, a dear friend of mine, who's a pastor up in the north side, there was during the Lent season, which is the 40 days before Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, many Christians in different traditions will take that time to fast in different ways. And for him, this one season, he decided to not eat or drink or anything with sugar in it. And I was like, bro, you are a better man than me, man. I love sugar. I love me a Boston cream donut. You know, I don't like my coffee without sugar. I could do me some pie, a frappuccino. I could even just chew some gum. I love sugar. Any sugar fans out there with me? All right, and the rest of you didn't raise your hand are liars. You lie. My friend, he took out sugar from his diet. And I was like, I was walking with him. I was like, bro, man, this. How's it been? He's like, you know, it's wild. He said this. I haven't had sugar in, I don't know how many times. It was probably weeks at this point. He says, but whenever I eat fruit, so he's doing natural stuff, the fruit tastes so much sweeter to me. He says, not having like artificial sugars and these other kind of sugary drinks, like strawberries are so sweet to me. And peaches and pears, they make his eyes get big just eating fruit. And I think, man, isn't that true? How when we put away artificial and what's fake, we can appreciate what is real and genuine more. And as I think about the name of Jesus, I think many of us have ideas of who Jesus is, and we've been influenced, some positively, but oftentimes negatively, who God is. And maybe the name of God isn't sweet to your lips, and it's not because God isn't sweet, but maybe because we've been eating upon artificial things that have soured our taste buds and ruined our appetite for the beauties and taste of who God is. I want us to see how sweet Jesus is. And family, I say to you, join me in studying and reading the book of John. I say, if you don't have a Bible reading routine right now, today, start reading the book of John. And however long it takes you, take 10 verses a day, take a chapter a day, take two chapters a day, but journey with me in the book of John. Family, you ready to dive in this together? Well, I'm going to invite you to join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. The Gospel of John is the fourth book of the New Testament, so it's going to be towards the end of your Bible. You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then right there, we're at John. If you don't own a Bible, please take the one that's in the chair in front of you. If it's on top of a chair, that might belong to someone else. Don't take that one. But if it's under the chair and it's blue, that's the one you can have, okay? And if there isn't one there and you want a Bible, let us know. We want to get you one. John chapter 1, I'm preaching through. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 18 this morning. This is what God's word tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Can you say all things? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' but he was before, because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses," and watch this, here we go, "grace and truth came through the name Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is God's word. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we are about to scuba dive in an ocean of beauties here. And Lord, we know that we can't plummet the depths of what's here, but we, God, we want a sight of your beauty. We want a taste of the sweetness of Jesus. We want to know you, God, more intimately. And so, Father, as I open your word, And as I bring this sacrifice to you, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would multiply this feeble fish and loaves I've got this morning. And Lord, I pray you would feed us all of your truth. Grant us the ears to hear and grant us the eyes to see, we pray, Lord. And Lord, even as we pray today, we come to you, Lord, asking God that you would just move in our hearts and in our world. God, as we think and speak the name of Jesus, we know how broken our world is. And Lord, we pray that you would move our hearts and the hearts of your believers throughout the world to be light. God, we pray for peace in Israel. We pray for peace in other war-torn countries. We pray for comfort and hope of migrants in our city. We pray for protection for the vulnerable children in our communities. God, we pray that the name of Jesus would bring hope to the hurting. Use us, Lord, as your instruments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. The Gospel of John begins in these first three verses with wording that almost feels like it's being veiled purposefully. And you know why it feels like that? Because it kind of is. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you're like, what does that mean? John says, in the beginning was the Word. And so what's he referring to when he says, in the beginning was the Word? I'm going to work through just stating the obvious and come back to it because I've tried to think through how can I unpack this. Do I slowly unravel so you're like, what is the word? But that's like, we're going to get lost here, okay? John's going to make it clear here in a minute that here he's referring to Jesus before he became a human being, before his birth in Nazareth. And he uses the word to describe who he is. So in the beginning was the Word in reference to the pre-existent Jesus before he became a man. Y'all following me still? Yeah. All right, this word in Greek is logos. Can you say logos? Or logos. That's where we get that word logo from. And it's a word that has multiple ways to be understood. He says, in the beginning was the logos, the logos, the word. And this word has meaning for both a non-Jewish and a Jewish context. You see, John wrote this gospel to try to persuade Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But he's also trying to persuade people who don't know a thing about the Jewish scriptures, people who are Gentile, non-Jewish folks like many, if not most, if not all of us in this room. And so John's trying to think through, how do I introduce the main character of this entire story without losing one of my audiences here? So he says, in the beginning was the Word. So to the Gentile, the Greek person, they hear the word logos and they think, oh, that's a word that aligns with our idea of wisdom and the wisdom that oversees all the creation. And they have these categories for this grand thing, this logos, this logos. So they're tracking with it. Okay, you're talking about something big here, something that's eternal, something that's overseeing everything. And to the Jewish person, in the beginning was the word. Like, yeah, that's what we read in Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a parallel here that John is using. So the Jewish person is like, okay, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. I see the parallel. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. God speaks his word, and the earth is created. And so the Jewish person reasons like, all right, I'm tracking with you. Yes, I agree that in the beginning was the Word. Like, God spoke when all things came into existence. So now John's like, all right, I've got the Gentiles and I got the Jewish people listening to me. In the beginning was the Word. But now John needs to talk about what he means when he's referring to the Word to make sure they're not formulating their own ideas, but understand that he is trying to make a point. He says, in the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God. To which the Gentiles are like, yeah, that's all right, that makes sense. If there's a divine being, he has his wisdom, he created things. And the Jews are like, yes, the Word is with God. God spoke it. Absolutely. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now John is making some switches here. He's not simply speaking about something that's uttered, but something that exists, something that is, something that can be called God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he's got their interest. All right, we were following you, but the Word is God. Not that God spoke his word, but the Word is God. What are you referring to here? The Word was with God. Furthermore, in verse 2, he says, he was in the beginning with God. Well, who's the he? Well, it's the Word. So now John is taking this idea of the Word and giving an identity, a personhood to the Word. The Word was with God. Okay, this person was with God, but the person was God. And people are like, what's going on here, John? And you're feeling the same way. And what John is starting to do here is from the very beginning, he wants people to understand that the subject of this book, Jesus, is no ordinary person he speaks of here. He doesn't want people to think this is a story of a guy who did some really cool things. There were miracle workers in the Old Testament. In my own private devotions, I'm reading through the story of Elisha right now, who makes an axe head float in water. I'm like, that's wild. Why does he do that? Right? We see Elijah and Elisha do miracles. And it's like John's like, yeah, those guys were great, but I'm not talking about a mere miracle worker here. I'm talking about one who was with God at the beginning and one who was God at the beginning. What John is doing here is he's expressing the divine identity of the subject of his book. Without saying it explicitly, he's saying it explicitly. He's saying, this Jesus, who I'm about to tell you about, is eternal God. Family, that's controversial. Those are dangerous words, but John is navigating it. In fact, he says in verse 3, all things were made through him. Basically saying, everything that has been made through Jesus. All things were made through him, and was not anything made that was made. And you wouldn't write, I'm like, okay. All right, this is what he's saying. Of everything that's been created, Jesus did it. There is nothing that's ever been created that Jesus himself didn't make. That's fascinating. Because if Jesus is a human, that means he once had to come into being. He'd be created. And John is saying is, Jesus cannot be a created being if he's a creator of every created thing. Otherwise, he's like, everything that's been created was made through Jesus except for Jesus himself. I hope you're all following me here. What John is saying is, if Jesus is the creator of everything, then he himself can't be created. It wouldn't be true that he's the creator of everything. John doesn't say he created everything except himself. He says all things were created by him. That's huge. Many people have grappled with these truths of how can Jesus be eternal? How could the Son of God, how could the Word be eternal? How could the Word be God? And this is where we start understanding what Christians have learned to kind of put together in our theology, and we understand is that God is triune, that God is plural. There's one God, yet he has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and we'll learn later, the Holy Spirit. So the Father is truly God, the Son is truly God, the Spirit is truly God, but the Spirit's not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Three distinct identities, yet one God. And family, John's not here trying to explain this. He ain't trying to make sense of it. He's not trying to be like, hey, let me tell you how that works. You see what? No, what John is saying, like, this is true. Jesus is the eternal God now in human flesh. You see, in our day, as even in the fourth century, there have been people who've wrestled with this and said, I can't accept that Jesus is God. And in the fourth century, there's a guy named Arius who believed that Jesus was created. In fact, he'd have this statement saying, there was a time in which the Son was not. And John is like, nah, man, that ain't happening. Because he is the creator of everything. That was repackaged into 1800s, and we know today as Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus is a God, but not the eternal God. He is a created being, not an eternal being. And just as in the 4th century, that teaching was condemned as false, as what we call heretical. It's a heresy, which means it's a false teaching. Same was true in the 4th century, is true today. If Jesus is not God, he cannot forgive us of our sins. If Jesus is not God, he is not the creator of all things. And from the very outset of his gospel, John wants us to understand that every true child of God must believe that Jesus is God. So here's the first thing I want us to understand this morning. Jesus is the creator of all things created. Full stop. Jesus is the creator of all things created. And if Jesus is the creator, when speaking of him, we speak of no ordinary person. We speak of God. Family, this is just so beautiful to me that John is connecting Jesus and the book of Genesis chapter 1. And how he just merges this beautiful connection, showing how the story of God unfolds in all its truthfulness. I'm amazed at the Bible, family. I look at it and I think, what a miracle you hold in your hands right now. And I've told you all this before, and one day, not long ago, I kind of went through this, what I'm about to do right now. And I remember Carrie Wee said, you know, we could use that reminder like every 4 months probably. Yeah. And basically is this. This is the Bible in your hands, family. This is God's word spoken to us. There are 66 books in this Bible. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written by over 40 different human authors, all led by the one author, the Holy Spirit. Those 40 different human authors wrote the Bible in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They lived on 3 different continents. It was written in Africa, Asia, and in Europe. And it was written over a 1,500-year period, those 40 authors. And yet, it is in complete continuity and harmony. What you hold in your hands is the Word of God in all its beauty and perfection. We hold a miracle in our hands. Family, I've said this before. You couldn't get 5 of you in the same room to agree on something. Like, hey, well, who wants to go out for lunch afterward? Where do you want to go? Have at it now. And yet, over 1,500 years, 40 people, 3 languages, 3 continents, and in harmony, this is beautiful. And what John is saying, look, this Jesus is the one from the very beginning we have longed for and waited for. He is God who has created all things. Yeah. When we speak of Jesus, we don't speak of any ordinary person. He goes on to say in verse 4, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. So this Jesus is not just the creator of all things created, but Jesus is life to a world that is dying. He is the giver of life. This word life shows up 36 times in the Gospel of John. And in most cases, it explicitly refers to eternal life. Now, again, I'm looking at John's writing here, all the imagery of creation in Genesis 1. And we know in Genesis 2, God breathes life into Adam and Eve in the creative work. But Jesus continues to breathe eternal life to those who would believe in him. And John is saying when Jesus came on the scene, not only did the creator come on the scene, but also the giver of life. Jesus is life to a world that is dying. And in telling us that Jesus is life, we are confronted with the realities of death, aren't we? You know, family, we've all been on the news watching what's happening and unfolding in the Middle East. And it's in front of us because it's on our news stations. It's everywhere. And everyone's got an opinion on it. But we know that other parts of the world, there are wars and battles and death. And Like we're deeply grieved by death. Death is something that we ought to lament. It ought to be something that weighs on us. But what we must understand is even in the Gospel of John, God wants to make clear through this book that yes, while death here, the physical, is something to be grieved, this is not the thing of greatest concern. It is the death that happens after death that ought to concern us. We're all going to die. And I know that's a hard reality for some of us to embrace, but it's a reality that confronts us. But it's what happens after we die that matters. And what John wants us to know is that Jesus is one who gives life. He's not saying that our physical bodies, that we won't ever die. We will all die apart from Jesus coming back, which he could do at any moment. Let it be, Maranatha, right? But otherwise, we're going to die. But how does Jesus then bring life? Well, he raises the dead to eternal life. And then we live for real, as opposed to this mess we're in right now. Jesus is life. John, in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so Jesus has taught us is like, look, what matters is your eternal life. And John is saying when Jesus came on the scene, life came on the scene. When Jesus came on the scene, the one who breathed breath into Adam and Eve came on the scene. When Jesus came on the scene, the giver of eternal life showed up. Jesus is life to a dying world. Jesus' name is sweet because it is life. John goes on in verse 4, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John likes this language of light and darkness, and he uses it a lot in his gospel and in his letters. And ultimately, he's taking the image of God saying, let there be light in the midst of darkness in Genesis 1. But then he parallels it with Jesus being the light, what's good and true in this world, and the darkness of the world representing what is sinful and hidden. This is why we speak of people doing evil under the cover of darkness. But when something is in the light, it is exposed. See, what John is saying is that when Jesus came, not only did the Creator come and the life came, but so did the light. The light came. Jesus is light among a people in darkness. He says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is a reference to John the Baptist, not John the writer of this letter. Different Johns. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Basically, John the Baptist had a mission that God sent him to prepare the way for Jesus. We'll talk about John the Baptist more next week. But that was John the Baptist's mission, was to tell people, hey, the light is coming to shine in this darkened world. And then the letter continues in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus was coming. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to the Jewish people that he created, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus shines his light in the midst of darkness to be the one who gives light and gives life to all who believe him. Verses 12 and 13 are verses that you ought to commit to memory. There are verses that are reminding to us that if we receive Jesus, and by receiving it means we believe in him, in his name, we have the right to become and be called children of God. You see, this Jesus came to the earth in order to make people who were once his enemies to become his children. People who were far to bring them near. And this is the beauty of this message here, family. That Jesus came with a mission to bring us into God's household, to adopt us as daughters and sons. And we become part of God's family by believing in his name. This word believe shows up over 90 times in the Gospel of John. You'll see it repeatedly because John, remember from the very at the end, he says it, I'm writing this so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here he's stating it from the very beginning. I want you to believe in his name. And when you believe, you can be a child of God. What John writes here is true for us today. Maybe you entered into this room and you're like, I didn't expect to be confronted with these truths today. But here you are and God is talking to you. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe you feel like an enemy of God. Jesus has made a way for you to be a child of God. That's why he came to this earth. When we become a child of God, we become born again. John chapter 3 unpacks that for us in detail. But here John says, we become born in verse 13, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. We're not born of natural means, basically what he's saying. But we come born again of God. And that's what Jesus does by shining his light in the midst of this darkness. This is a gift he continues to offer. But a gift is not a gift until it is received. My prayer is that you would receive that gift today if you've never done so. And embrace Jesus as the one who lived and died and rose from the dead in your place. And you might be a child of God. Jesus is a light among darkness. Well, there's one other thing I want to highlight for us here that Jesus is and why his name is so sweet. I want us to understand that Jesus is God who's come to grace the world with grace. Look at verse 14. John makes it very explicit now, finally, for his audience. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word I was talking about took on flesh. We call it the incarnation, encarne, the becoming of meat, the becoming of flesh. Jesus became flesh. God entered into the world as a human. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. John is there as an eyewitness. Amen. I was there. I walked with Jesus. I saw Jesus. I touched him. When I was with Jesus, I was with God. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. John's making all these connections now. Jesus is God who's come in human flesh. When John saw him, he saw his glory. He was glorious as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist talked about him. And then verse 16, he says, for from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. This is what Jesus offers, is God's grace. In verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Basically, in the Old Testament, Moses brought this law where God set out his standards, the Ten Commandments and the other laws attached to them. And God says, this is how you are to be in right relationship with me, is by following my laws. And we've said this many times, but the moment you see a law, it is in your sinfulness to want to break it. Like I tell, don't lie to me. When you see it says 30 miles per hour, I know you don't drive 30. And when a sign says no trespassing, you're like, what would it be like to jump that gate? Because that's what the law does. It exposes all the mess in our hearts. We see a standard, we want to break it. And that's when we're like, man, I'm a pretty bad person. And God's like, yeah, you are. My laws expose that. You're sinful. And so Moses brought the law, but the law's not bad. It reveals that we're bad, but the law is not bad. And so the law came through Moses. But what it does, it reveals that we're broken and we're like, so what now, God? You've done a very good job in showing me how bad I am. And then John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came onto earth to display God's grace. It's not that God wasn't gracious in the Old Testament. If you read, you see how patient he is with his rebellious people. God has always been gracious. It's part of his core character. But in Jesus, we saw his grace embodied physically. In Jesus, we saw his truth in front of us physically, is what John is saying. And so while the law brought condemnation, Jesus came to show us that there is a God who's gracious, who would pay the price for our sins. And John is writing this after the resurrection, after the ascension, reflecting on all Jesus did and taught, and he's blown away. He's like, we saw him, we saw grace. We saw him, we saw truth. We saw him, we found the answer to our sin problem. Jesus is God who's come to grace the world with grace. And John finally gets to all of it by finally in verse 17, naming the name of Jesus. It took him 16 verses to talk about his subject. He speaks of the word, he speaks of the life, he speaks of the light, and finally he's like, all right, no, without further ado, let me introduce to you the person of this book. Without any more waiting, let me introduce to you who I speak of. The God-man, truly God, truly man, the eternal one, the creator of all things created, the giver of eternal life, the one who shines light in darkness. Without further ado, let me introduce to you Jesus the Christ. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, he says. No one ever saw God. But look what he says. Don't let verse 18 escape you here in its language. He says, the only God who is at the Father's side. You see that there? Look at your Bibles, all right? Don't look at me here. Look at the Bible. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side. He's not talking about the Father. He's talking about the God who is at Father God's side. Y'all see that? The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made the Father known. He has made God known. And look, this is what John's saying. He's like, look, when we looked at Jesus, we looked at God. Yeah. God is mysterious, but when we saw Jesus, we saw what God is like. And if you want to know God, know Jesus. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know the power of God? Look at Jesus. You don't want to know the love of God? Look at Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus has made known what God is like. This is Jesus. And this is why his name is so sweet. The rest of the book of John picks up on each of these themes and says there is something about that name. It is the sweetest name that I know. In 1970, other songwriters, old school, I grew up in an old school hymn singing church. So we sing Bill and Gloria Gaither. Some of y'all are going to laugh at me just even saying that. Some of you guys are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But they said, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Family, I want us to hear the name of Jesus at the sound of his name saying, yes, God. Like the fragrance after the rain. The beautiful scent, the taste on my lips, it is sweet. Because in Jesus, I see my creator, the one who gives me life, the one who shines light in darkness, the one who came and gave me grace upon grace. That's our Savior, family. And this is the Jesus we speak of. Our desire, fam, is that as a church, we would keep him at the center of our lives and the center of all that we do, and that his name will be precious to our ears and sweet on our lips. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for Jesus, the God-man. And God, as we just even talk to you right now, we affirm the mystery of who you are, our triune God, the Trinity. We bless your name, God. The Lord, we know we cannot fully explain who you are. We also rejoice that we cannot fully explain who you are. You are other than us. You are greater than us. You are the creator of this universe. There was never a time in which you were not, oh God. And yet you would care so deeply for us that you would enter into this world to fix the problem that sin had created. No more would you send prophets as you had done before. No more would you have lambs sacrificed as were done before. But as you would come as the prophet, as our priest, as the king, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of this world. We worship you, Lord. Jesus, we praise you for who you are. And Father, it is our prayer that we as a church would keep Jesus at the center of it all, of our life, of this church. Holy Spirit, we pray that we would yield to your leading and submit to your guidance to exalt the name of Jesus. God, if there are any who are far from you today, draw them near. Oh God, we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite our prayer counselors. Would you all just come on up to my right and my left? Family, we have a prayer team who volunteers each week, and they come forward not because they're holier than any of us, but because they know when they pray, they're talking to a God who hears them. And I know these women and men, they love the Lord, and they would find it such a privilege to bring your prayer requests to God. They would love to pray for you this morning. And I know we come this morning with things on our minds, things on our hearts, and maybe some words I spoke have really just punctured your heart. I want you to know it's God who's chasing after you. And if you feel led, and we pray you would, to be prayed for, I ask that you would come forward during this final song that we sing and let one of our brothers and sisters here pray for you. And maybe today you just want to do business with God alone. Maybe you feel like, I need to bow before him. We invite you to come forward, not because there's anything special about these steps, but there is something special about taking a step forward in obedience to God. And so maybe he's moving your heart today just to come forward as an expression of saying, God, I hear you. I hear what you're telling me. And I come forward just to express that. That's not the only way to do it, but that's one way you can do that. Another way we can do that is by singing like we believe the words we speak. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet, Brooke family, and to sing with all your might this prayer of a song, to respond by coming forward to our prayer counselors or to respond by coming forward to the altar. But let's respond and let the Lord move in our hearts during this song.